have sort of finished our series on the tabernacle, but as you'll see over the next coming weeks and months, we'll still be continuing to refer a lot to the tabernacle. And what a wonderful series it was. Certainly, I was richly blessed as I studied it, looking firstly at, you know, the outer courts and how that there was only the one door, and then the altar when you came in through that door, and the sacrifice, the laver, and then you're approaching the tabernacle itself and the holy place, and then right through the veil, which we've been singing about and talking about, into the most holy place. And it's been wonderful, wonderful time. However, we have sort of moved on, and we've jumped forward 1,500 years in history since the tabernacle was first erected by Moses. And we were looking at the birth of John the Baptist, and what a wonderful blessing that was to, Tali referred to them earlier, to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who had been faithfully serving God in the face of the reproach of their life because they didn't have kids. But they'd been faithfully serving God, and they were there as like vessels just waiting to be used by God. And when God chose to use them, boy, did he use them. He blessed them with a child who was later by Jesus himself to be called the greatest of all the prophets. He was, Gabriel said that he would be filled with the Spirit even from birth. What a wonderful blessing that was. But God was certainly doing something, and even in the fact that he said that John would come in the power of Elijah, it gave a little inkling as to the fact that this was about the Messiah coming. This was something to do with the Messiah coming. I want to just read again. We declared part of it this morning from Luke's Gospel. I want to read again that prophecy that Zechariah prophesied, because it is wonderful. And as we said, I didn't really comment very much on it last week, but the first half of it, as Tally said, is really talking about Jesus, not about Zechariah's son at all. It's only the latter half that talks about John. So verse 68 of Luke chapter 1, this is Zechariah he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child," talking now of John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." It's a wonderful, wonderful prophecy, and you could spend a long time looking at it. The wee bit that just shines out to me, excuse the pun, is where he says in verse 78, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high." The sunrise shall visit us from on high. And there's a picture there of God. God about to do something. About this sunrise coming from on high. That's going to give light to all those who are in darkness. Although the coming of the Messiah is hinted at, the coming of Jesus is hinted at in this prophecy, it's not clear to be seen by all. And no one, Zechariah, Elizabeth, even then, John could have really imagined what God was about to do. Nobody could have imagined what God was about to do. So one of the greatest proofs, you know, people doubt that the Bible's real and say, you know, what proof is there that it's real? One of the greatest proofs is that you couldn't make this stuff up. Because what God was about to do, nobody in their right mind could have made up. We're going to read now from Luke chapter 1, going back a few verses to verse 26. We saw how Gabriel visited Zechariah in the temple. Now Gabriel's doing another job for God. We're going to read from verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We're going to read on into her visit to Elizabeth. Verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. That's John the Baptist in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." We are going to be looking here at Gabriel's second message to Mary this time. And I was sort of, as I was preparing this, you know, last time out, he was in the temple in Jerusalem, and he was appearing beside the altar of incense to Zechariah the priest. And then you can almost picture in heaven God saying, "Right, I want you to go to Nazareth next." Gabriel going, "Nazareth? Never heard of Nazareth? Where's Nazareth?" Nazareth was a wee backwater, basically a nowhereville. People used to use it as a reason not to believe the Bible, because there was no record of Nazareth ever existing. Till about 50 odd years ago, they found some document, ancient document, that referred to Nazareth. But it wasn't a big place. But Gabriel went there and appeared to Mary and greets Mary. And it's funny, because it's a very pleasant greeting that he gives her, yet she is maybe naturally apprehensive. You know, he says to her, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled and trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Maybe she was wary of flattering lips that they would come to bring evil to her. But he's quick, Gabriel's quick, as always, to reassure her. "Do not be afraid, Mary." And he goes on to give the good news. And the more I was preparing this, the more I had to start using words like astonishing news, amazing news. The news that Gabriel brings to Mary is nothing short of the greatest news ever. It is fantastic. And I think I'd never quite realized just how specific he was. Because as we see the life of Jesus through the New Testament, it's very rare that he's actually called the Son of God. You know, it's something that people were, only those who were discerning or who the Spirit revealed to, that really realized that Jesus was the Son of God. But here Gabriel twice refers to this fact when he is addressing Mary. And I don't think I had ever really been sure with me that he had been so specific. But he says, Gabriel says to her, behold, you're going to conceive in your womb and you're going to bear a son, which is good news in itself. And you shall call his name Jesus. But he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, I don't know how Mary took this news. I don't know the level of her understanding of what this news was. But this is just, you know, here's a woman, a virgin, betrothed to be married to Joseph, engaged basically. Gabriel, the angel, appears to her and says, you're going to have a son. He's going to be great. In fact, he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. Or put it simply, he's going to be called the Son of God. You know, I would almost assume, and maybe this is just my human nature seeping through and doubting Mary, but I would almost assume that Mary sort of thinks, oh, well, this is just figurative language. You know, because it couldn't be so. It couldn't be that he's going to be the Son of the Most High. And then he goes on, the angel goes on to say that the Lord's going to give to him the throne of his father David. So he's going to be the king of Israel. And remember, Israel hasn't had a king in a long time. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, of course, Mary raises the obvious question, how is this going to be? How is this going to happen? I am a virgin, and I'm not pregnant, and how is this going to happen? And then the angel answers her. And it's funny, because we don't really know what this next phrase literally means. And it's also interesting, I think, that it's never ever spoken about, really, what went on here. No one really hypothesizes about it. But the angel answered her and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Whatever goes on in these phrases, she becomes pregnant. And the child that's going to be in her is going to be holy. And is going to be the Son of God. You see, when God is at work, there really is no barriers. You know, the angel goes on to say, give her the good news about Elizabeth being pregnant, the one who was called barren. In verse 37 it says, for nothing will be impossible with God. And we looked at that last week. You know, there was nothing that Zachariah or Elizabeth could have done to produce the result that God produced, to produce the work that God did. But when God wants to do something, nothing becomes impossible. When God wants to work in Zachariah and Elizabeth's life, it didn't matter that they were barren and couldn't have children. When God wanted to work in Mary's life, it didn't matter that she was a virgin. In fact, that was part of the idea, was that she was a virgin. When God is at work, nothing is impossible. So the angel's really, really specific with Mary. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. He's going to be holy. He is the Son of God. And then when she goes to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth is even more specific. And you notice that when Elizabeth is speaking, she isn't speaking off the top of her head. She isn't speaking what she understands. It says that she's filled with the Holy Spirit and she cries out. She's prophesying when she talks to Mary. And what does she say? Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now here's a woman who has just been given the blessing that she has desired all her life, and that is to be pregnant. She is probably on top of the world. Even though she's pregnant and, you know, a lot of pain and hardship can come as a result of that, she is delighted. Inside, she is over the moon. And yet here she's saying something greater's happened. What's the greater thing that's happened? That Mary has come to visit her. And through the Holy Spirit, she knows or she declares that the Son that is in Mary's womb is God. The mother of my Lord has come to visit me. That declaration is phenomenal. I know that the story of the birth of Jesus is so well known that we lose some of the amazement. Because we have seen and starred in nativity plays, we have sung about it every Christmas, it just gets so caught up in the holiday times and stuff. We lose some of the amazement of what went on. Because what is going on, in some way we are seeing that, as we have looked at the tabernacle and how an unholy person like myself can approach a holy God, we are seeing a holy God coming to approach us. And it is phenomenal. I sort of wanted to title my talk this morning, Hidden Treasure. Because, well, I want you to imagine this. Imagine you're down Bangor and you go into Asda and you're queuing up and you've got your basket of stuff and there's a woman in front of you who's heavily pregnant. It's, you know, it's obvious she's heavily pregnant. And that is amazing enough. You know, I remember when Steph was pregnant. It is phenomenal to think of a living baby being inside a mother's womb. It really is. But can you even get your head around the thought that that woman, you know, we're just trying to get an understanding of what it was like to have met Mary. But can you imagine if that woman in Asda, if it was revealed to you that the son in her womb was the Son of God? Can you sort of get into a wee bit of the amazement if it was revealed to you that the God whom you serve was in this woman's womb? It is out of this world. It's just unbelievable. The Lord, holy as he is, and the angel says that, he will be called holy. He will be holy. He'll be the Son of God inside this woman's womb. Hidden treasure. Because if you were standing behind that woman in Asda, you wouldn't know. She'd just be pregnant like every other pregnant woman. If it was Mary, you wouldn't know the treasure that she had in her womb, God himself. Having seen in some detail what is required for us to approach a holy God, as we've seen, you know, we need to come in his prescribed way. And there's the sacrifice, and God was very specific about that sacrifice. Not that the sacrifice was getting us righteous before God. It was a token. Not that the water was making the priest clean. It was a visual aid. It was a ceremonial thing that he did to signify some of the truths that were later come. But having seen how difficult all the barriers that were between us and a holy God, and how difficult it was to get to a holy God, how can this situation be where Mary is pregnant with the Holy God? Certainly, we're starting to see something new about God. Of course, with hindsight, we're realizing that it's not something, you know, the character of God isn't changing here in the New Testament. With hindsight, we're able to see this right through the Bible. But we're starting to see something new about what God is like. That he is willing to be born a man. That he is willing to be carried by one of his creation and cared for by one of his creation. It is phenomenal. You see, as I was studying for this and looking at Mary, I can understand, that's all I don't agree with, but I can understand how the Catholic Church arrived where they arrived at. They arrived at the point that, well, for this to be the case, Mary must have been perfect. She must have been sinless herself. And that's how all this started. It came from this. It came from them studying the idea of how on earth could a woman have God inside her if she wasn't perfect. And you see, there's a pressure on us. We either have to slightly adjust our view of God, that he would do this, that he would do such a thing as this, or else we have to adjust our view of Mary and make her into something that she was not. The Roman Catholic Church decided to adjust their view of Mary and made her something that she was not, made her like God himself. But we see through the Bible that's not the case. But I can understand why they did it. For us, what we need to do is adjust our view of God and what sort of God this is that we come to worship. Because while he is the holy God, and there's nothing, Jesus isn't coming to do away with all this revelation from the Old Testament. His own words say not a single bit of that have I come to do away with. I have come to fulfill all that. You're going to realize as you look at me, you're going to see the New Old Testament in a new light. You're going to see that actually, as opposed to all those things leading to the conclusion that you thought, they lead to the conclusion of me. This is who I am. And when we see Mary pregnant with that hidden treasure of God himself, we are seeing a new side to God that we would never ever have dreamt of. That God himself would come down and be born into this world as a baby boy. And we know the whole story, and we're not going to go into it this year. We've gone into it in many years past, the situation that Jesus is born into. Like I joked about Nazareth being a nowhereville. You know, not only did God come and be born, but he became and was born in the most humble of circumstances. You'll see bits of the nativity story all over the place. You know, you may be going to see your kids, your grandkids, whatever, your great-grandkids doing the nativity. And you get an idea of the humiliating circumstances that Jesus was born into, that God was born into. How could this be? The same holy God, with all that, with all those obstacles, there's no way that we can approach this holy God, and yet, boom, God approaches us by his Son, Jesus. It's wonderful. We see God in a new light. And you know what the story of Mary does for me? You see, the Catholic Church decided to change their view of Mary. And the problem is that doesn't give me any hope at all, because it puts Mary aside as a special person. But actually, the story gives me great hope, because I see Mary just as a person like me. I see Mary a sinner, just like me. And because we're seeing now God in a new light, who's willing to dwell within this woman physically, well, then I can start to believe that he's going to dwell within me spiritually. It gives me hope, the story of Mary. Just as Mary, she was literally a tabernacle of God. She was the dwelling place of God. Her womb was the dwelling place of God. So we can be the tabernacle of God. We can be the place where God dwells. The Holy God. The Holy God that we got introduced to through the tabernacle. The Holy God that is completely separate from us. All of a sudden, through what's going to happen in the story of Jesus, he can dwell within me. It is astonishing. And hopefully over the period of the next week or so, when we think about Christmas in our own time, we're not just thinking about the presents, but we spend some time thinking of the story of God coming into this world. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to get some of the amazement of the story. Some of the, oh my goodness, what is God doing now side of the story? Because it is truly amazing. You see, I can now start to believe that I can be the tabernacle of God. And I love what Elizabeth says to Mary at the end. She says, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Blessed is she who believed the word of God. And you see, for us, we are blessed as we believe the word of God. When God says, "I am making my home with you, with you, with you, with you, with you, with me," we are blessed when we believe it. And we see the amazing things that God can do through those who believe. The hidden treasure. And of course, the hidden treasure that Mary believed in wasn't going to be hidden for very long. And so it is with us. Very often, the treasure that we believe in, the word that we believe in from God, is hidden. But as we believe in it, it doesn't stay hidden for very long. Well, I'm going to finish now with a word of prayer. Yes. We require your Holy Spirit at every stage, Lord, to hear your word. Lord, we can hear the word, we can read the word, but Lord, to gain that understanding, to gain that belief, Lord, we require you. And so, Lord, we invite you to take this word that's been spoken this morning, and Lord, to anoint it with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that it would make a difference in our lives. Lord, that we could accept and believe, that we could step forward in faith in your word. Lord, that we could receive some of the amazement of the Holy God coming down to this earth. Lord, we just pray your blessing upon us as we leave. Amen. We are going to, not just leave just yet. We're going to have a